Matthew chapter 20. I spoke on money this morning, and I'm speaking on ministers tonight, because money and ministers go together. And for some who weren't here, you must understand that it's the first time in my life I've ever spoken on that. And the reason was, I was asked to speak this month on assembly distinctives. What is the distinction between us and other evangelical groups that honor our Savior? And so we spoke a little bit about money this morning, and God willing, I'll probably bring in some more things about it. And one of the distinctives was our dealing and attitude toward money. And another is, as we shall see from God's Word, ministers. So in Matthew chapter 20, I'll just read a few words and a few passages and perhaps bring the others to your attention as we go along. So listen, starting at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that was an householder, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, a certain amount of money, the going wage, when he had agreed with them for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Notice, there is an agreement, a discussion, a settlement of what they're going to receive for this first group. Look at verse 3. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And to them he said, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. So here is another group that go into the vineyard with absolutely no discussion about the pay. Only one word is mentioned. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. Keep those things in mind. Now, let us turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. And look at verse 23. Barnabas is sent by the church to Antioch, and when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church, and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now chapter 13. I will tell you about the other passages. In chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is in Corinth a year and a half, and then in Acts chapter 20, he is in Ephesus for 3 years. But now, let's read in chapter 13, what happened during that year that Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus were helping the church in Antioch. 13:1. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 3. Verse 1, faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, the overseership, he desireth a good work. And so then it speaks about the overseers, the bishops. All right. Now, look down at verse 8. Deacons, in like manner, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and that these also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. Now, look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus. The word sinister there is the same that is translated deacon in chapter 3. But you would never know it. Why? You say, well, a deacon is one thing and a minister is another. According to Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and 4, the minister is the same thing as the deacon. I wanted you to think on that. Now, that will be enough. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are glad that all things that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness, how we ought to behave ourselves in the church, and all we need to know about the church, and how it is to be run, you've given us in your word. Our Father, thou dost know that men would want so much more than the brief information that you give us in your word. And yet we have discovered, our Father, that men in general are not even familiar with the brief information that they give concerning your church in your word. But our God, we would be conversant with it, we would know it, because we are to be built upon our most holy faith. Let us know that your word alone is trustworthy. We are thankful that for salvation, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And concerning the things that are to be accepted by the church, the apostles' doctrine, these things also, Father, are found in your word. We've read somewhat about them, and we desire to understand the portions that we've read and the other portions that shall come to mind. So by thy Spirit, bring to remembrance, and also prepare the hearts that men may understand. We recall that even one of your choice servants, when the Gentiles were to be received as one, refused. And upon consideration, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So this night, may there be perception, our God, as to what the Word of God teaches us concerning your ministers. So, Father, help us, illumine, empower, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I am an ordained minister of the gospel. That is not to convey to you false thoughts, but that is what I am. But you must understand what is an ordained minister of the gospel. To show you just how humbling such things can be, I was attending a funeral some years back in Raleigh, where I was brought up, and there were people there I hadn't seen for years. And I was paying my respects, going through the line. One lady looked at me and said, oh yes, you're Milton Mills. You became some kind of minister, didn't you? And I said, yes, I became some kind of minister. It was all vague and shadowy to her. She knew that I had preached, but she knew that something was different about my being a minister and others being a minister. And so that is the way it is concerning ministers today, according to the Word of God, and ministers today as people perceive them, and they perceive them not as set forth in the Word of God, but as set forth by the churches in which they hear interpretations of the Word of God. I told you that the first time that Frenchie Edwards took me to the Gospel Chapel in Raleigh, way back in perhaps 1947, he took me to a remembrance meeting, and I looked around because we were in a circle, and the first thing I said to him was this. I said, "Who is the minister here?" And he said, "We don't have one." And that was the first startling thing. I found out later what he meant, and the other strange aberrations that went on at that Lord's Supper because of my familiarity with the denominations, but my lack of familiarity with the Word of God. And so I found out that he said, "We have no minister." But later, he would have told me this: "We have no minister, not one, but we have many ministers." Now, concerning this, I must hasten to tell you that at times, when someone says, "What is your occupation?" instead of saying, "I'm a preacher," it sounds more distinguished to say, "I am a minister of the gospel." However, I'm going to tell you now the only two words in the New Testament that are translated ministers, and they are the word laturgos and diakonos. And the word laturgos, which is translated minister, means a public servant. And the word diakonos means one who runs errands. And so now, instead of calling myself an errand boy and a public servant, I say I am a preacher of the gospel. I found out that there is more dignity in calling myself a preacher. But the word minister has different connotations to different people, and they think that it is something that is higher. But there is another word associated with service of God, and that one is even lower. That is the word doulos, which means a slave. And Paul speaks of himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. But if a man is a slave, whereas there is no dignity in that, if he says, "I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ," he is exalted to the high heavens. You understand? Like this. Here is Pharaoh, and one of his servants was his butler, and his butler, before and after Joseph's interpretations of dream, came and brought him the cup and waited upon the ruler of the nation of Egypt. And so our dignity comes not from the titles that we possess, but from the one with whom we're associated. Now, when my cousin once asked me this, he said, "Exactly what are you?" I said, "I'm a minister of the gospel." He said, "Explain that to me." And I read to him Paul's word. He spoke of the gospel whereof I was made a minister of the gospel. He said, "Why, of course, I understand." And so that is why we're called ministers. We are servants. We are those who wait upon God. We run errands for God. We are public servants. We are those that are, and the word is so humbling, we are functionaries for God. And that's all that these words mean. The word diakonos, the word laturgos, and the word doulos, that is translated a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the words that describe us. And man has somehow infused into these words thoughts of grandeur, a clericism, a distinction between those that are ministers of the gospel and the rest of the people of God, as if we had certain access to God and certain influence upon God that none other among the people of God have. But this is all false. Now, I will tell you again the distinction that God makes. There is no such thing as clergy and laity. All the children of God are clergy. Why? Because I told you in past weeks from 1 Peter 2, we are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. In Revelation 1 and 5 and 20, he has made us kings and priests. There is not one child of God who is not clergy, not of the priesthood. And the priesthood, the clergy, in this sense, means that we have access to God. And whereas in the book of Exodus, when God spoke to the people, he said, do not even let the priests draw near. Whereas in Hebrews, it says that we have a high priest. Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace. Every child of God, every one who is a priest, has access to the very presence of God, and the world of denominations and the religious world does not want you to know that. They want you to think that they are the clergy and that you are the laity. And only their prayers can influence God, and only they can administer the elements and baptize. And I've heard people, and it broke my heart, when we were speaking about the Lord's Supper, there was one of a certain denomination, and I said, how often do you remember the Lord? She said, well, we would like to remember it often, but we only have an ordained minister that comes once every month or 3 months, and only when he comes can we remember the Lord, because he is the one who consecrates the elements. You see? And so only one who is clergy can ordain the elements. And if I ask, well, did you not know that every brother in your church is a clergyman, is a priest? He has access to God, and he has the power to lift praises and spiritual sacrifices to God? If she said yes, she would not have grasped that if that is so, then there is not another class that has a special privilege that all the priests of God do not have. But that never dawned upon her. And I recall telling you, and it was so startling, that this man, who was a learned professor at Oxford University, acknowledged that all of us were priests. No one who is taught and understands the Word of God will deny the priesthood of all believers. But he said, but in addition to that, there is another class, in other words, that rules. There is the clergy in addition to the priesthood. But there is no clergy in addition to the priesthood, because the priesthood is that which distinguishes those in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Aaron, from the other tribes of Israel. But now there is no special tribe. There is no special family. We are all priests. And therefore, when Paul says, concerning baptism, he said, I baptized of the household of Stephanas. He said, it makes no difference to me. He said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What does that mean? It means that as in the Gospel of John, when it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, and it has in parentheses, even though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, here is the Savior, and here are his disciples. And when men believed in Christ, the Savior would say to Peter and Andrew and James and John, see that they're baptized. And in like manner, when Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would preach the gospel and souls would be saved, then he would say to any brother, whether it was Timothy or Titus or Artemis, he would say, now, go and baptize these people. Do you understand? So this dear sister who said, yes, we would want to remember the Lord more, but we have no ordained minister who can come and consecrate the elements for us. Do you not understand that that is a sacrilege? And perhaps, though we do not know, it speaks in Revelation that at the church at Ephesus, there were those that hated the works of the Nicolaitans. And yet, in the other church, it says this, you have some there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And if you are not told just what a word means, you have to look into its etymology, what it means. And the word Nicolaitanism means those who conquer, those who rule the people. And God says, I hate such a thing. Do you not understand that when men say, I am of the clergy above you, I have powers and access to God that you do not have, why, using the word, the ruling of the people, the conquering of the people, that means that they say, we are Nicolaitans, just using it this way. And God says, I hate such a thing. That those who would place themselves over the ordinary child of God and say, I can pray, I have more intimacy with God, than you do, that is a sacrilege. And so, child of God, understand this, that there is no clergy and laity, but all of the laity belonging to Christ are the clergy. And that is what he wants us to know. All right. We are talking about a distinction, though. You are of the clergy, but you may not be a minister of Jesus Christ for this reason. Everyone becomes a priest by the new birth. The new birth is that which constitutes a man, a part of the kingdom. He has made us a kingdom. He has made us kings and priests. That pertains to every born-again Christian. Every born-again Christian is a priest, but not every born-again Christian is a preacher, a minister. Why? Because I could have read you in Ephesians 4 these words, when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You see? And so not all are evangelists and pastors and teachers, but some are. And so if you are looking for a distinction above among the people of God, it is between those who are evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and the priests, the priesthood. Every evangelist, pastor, and teacher is a priest, but every priest is not an evangelist or a pastor or teacher, because those functions are special gifts from Christ. And they give me a special ability, but they do not give me a special privilege other than, as it says, if you have been given this gift, then attend to that gift. Minister the gift that God has given you. That is the only distinction. And so for that reason, many of the assemblies have been harmed because they have confused priesthood with ministry. Every priest has access to God, but not every priest has the privilege of preaching. And I remember William McNeill again telling me back in Scotland, he said over there they had the turn system, and there was one brother who had no gift at all. He stuttered, and he wanted to preach, and it was so painful and so embarrassing, and the brethren went and spoke to him and told him about it. He said, it makes no difference. He said, I want to take my shot at it. And so every time his turn came around because of the confusion of priesthood with ministers, that man had to be placed before the people of God, contradicting the very thing that God insists. He says, even concerning those that have true gifts, it says, let all things be done unto edifying. And if those who did preach, if they only could understand that their preaching is to be informative and interesting and edifying, if those three things are in your ministry, then it is acceptable. If one of those things is lacking, then something is going to bore the people of God. If you're informative, and some can come and give you fact after fact after fact and bore you to death, and some can come and tell you things so interesting, but these things that are interesting and also amusing, they are not edifying. But some can come and inform you and interest you, and what they say is edifying, and that is one who is truly gifted of God, and that is what we are looking for. And the brethren should have the courage to say to one who claims the privilege of a minister because he is a priest, he should say, have said to him, your ministry is not edifying. You are not to exercise that gift that you do not have, because it's done great harm to the church. But now, there are those who do have the gift, such as Archippus, and they do not bestow it upon the church. Listen again at Colossians. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And Timothy, it says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see, they had a ministry not only at a remembrance meeting, but also a ministry to preach the gospel, to teach the children of God, to build them up on their most holy faith. And that is what God expects us to do today. And so one of the distinctives among the assemblies is that we understand, and I trust that we still stand for, because I told you in past weeks that the Lord Jesus was looking at one of the seven churches, and he said to them, he says, you have a name that you live, and you are dead. He said, establish the things that remain. And that is what I've been trying to bring to your attention this month. The things that are crumbling and the things that need to be established, the things to be established that remain. Because the Lord Jesus is grieved, and the Lord Jesus is rebuking us, and he's telling us to repent. And so one of the things is this, that we have not only the priesthood, but we have the ministry. And those that minister are the ones that are spoken of as Timothy, as Titus, as Apollos. They are the ministers of the church. I showed you from Philippians chapter 1, and I could have read to you from Acts chapter 20, that the setup of the religious system today has contradicted all the teachings of the Word of God. It said that at the church at Philippi, there were the bishops and the ministers. Isn't that remarkable? A small church like the one at Philippi, and yet they have several bishops, at least two, and they have several ministers. They have several deacons as well. You say, oh, I know that that's wrong. You see, there's something wrong there, because every church has its minister, and one bishop is over many churches. You know when that came in? 200 or 300 years after the writing of the New Testament. It's completely foreign, and it is contrary to all that God ever teaches us in his word. For this reason, a man, I told you, who is a priest, can be gifted by God, and he can be a teacher, but at the same time, he can also be a bishop. That's what they call me. They call me Bishop Mills, because that is what I am. If you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, and those qualifications are possessed relatively, because no man possesses them perfectly, then you should desire to function as an elder. And the word elder is what is so wrongly misunderstood. The word bishop is episkopos, which is simply one who oversees the people of God. The word bishop, why, that is an exalted office. Why, yes, indeed, it's a special gift from God, but God never had one bishop over many churches, but he had several bishops in one church. And he never had one pastor, one minister for one church, but he had many ministers in one church. And he has one minister for many churches. In the will of God, when I leave you, I will go and preach in Richmond, Virginia. And after I leave them, I will preach in Lumberton, North Carolina. And so if you are asked, do you have a minister? You say, not only do we have a minister, we have ministers. You say, oh, and so you have the minister and the assistant minister and the minister of music. You can say, yes, we have all of those ministers. But in this sense, God never gave one minister to one church. As I've heard some say, this is my church. Whereas the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. For a man to say, this is my church. Why? What blasphemy. But for a man to say, I am associated with this church. These are the Christians with whom I meet. That is an entirely different thing. But it's hard to convey that though. But there is no one minister for one church unless there is only one minister in that church. You say, what do you mean? When in Acts chapter 11, the gospel had reached Antioch, and there was a nucleus of believers, the gifts had not developed there. And Barnabas saw it. He saw the grace of God, but he saw the lack of the gift of God. And so he said, what I will do is go and get Saul of Tarsus, and we will come and help them out. Why? Because there was no gift present. There was latent gift, but there was no gift there that could minister. And so Barnabas and Paul came, and they labored in Antioch for a whole year. And so they had two ministers in Antioch, you see. And then when Paul went to Corinth, he stayed a year and a half. And when Paul went to Ephesus, he stayed 3 years. And so those that are upset when a man stays more than a week or a month, he says, that's not scriptural. Why, I've just shown you from Acts 11 and Acts 18 and Acts 20 that Paul stayed a year and a half, 3 years. And so it's perfectly in order for a man to come and help a church for a long period of time. It's the teaching of the Word of God. However, his purpose in doing that is, in the words of Harold Harper, we have several generations. You have Harold Harper, and then I knew his son, John Harper, a dear friend, and now I know his son, David Harper. And Harold Harper would go and start churches, and he said, do you know what I'm trying to do in this church? He said, I'm trying to preach myself out of a job. They said, what do you mean? The very thing that I read to you in Acts chapter 13. When Paul and Barnabas went there, they were the ministry. They were the ministers. But it said later, you have Simeon, you have Lucius, and you have others. And so now, Barnabas and Saul have preached themselves out of a job, and the Spirit of God says to Saul and Barnabas, move on. Have you ever heard of such a thought being in the heart of a minister today among the denominations? I'm trying to build up this church, to make it large, to make it impressive. I'm trying to preach myself out of a job. Right? That's the very thing that they're doing, that they can have a vast audience and a reputation. But as soon as the church was self-sustaining, then Barnabas and Paul moved on. And that's what Harold Harper understood, and that is what he was trying to do. And that is why Christ gave the gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave these gifts for, and it says, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And what God expects is, as they hear the word of God, as they did for a year in Antioch, to have that latent gift within them developed, and then they are able to preach, and then Paul and Barnabas are then at liberty to go and minister the word of God elsewhere. And therefore, there was no such thing as a man to come, a man who belongs to you, but that man who comes and starts is to preach, and when other gifts develop, then that gift is to be utilized, to be taken advantage of. Did you notice last week when I came, I brought a young man with me? What I tried to do is this, over the years, is to develop the gift in young men in the assemblies. But I was fought at every turn when that happened. I would go to assemblies, and I would say in the evening, I would go to the elders, I would say, please, get a young man that seems to be promising, and let him come and take the first 15 minutes. And for a while, they did that. But finally, they came to me and they said, we do not want anyone in our church preaching to us. We have invited you to come and preach to us. We want you. You see, the very purpose of my being there was to build them up so that they would not have to invite me back except at special times, so that they would be self-sustaining. But that very thing that I was trying to do, they fought against, and finally, unless I insisted upon it, unless you let a young man that has promised speak with me, I'm not coming back, unless I had said that, then they would have sat there and they would have been dissatisfied and they would have said, you're not obedient to what we want. And so isn't it sad that even those, and this was in an assembly, that was a conservative assembly, but they did not understand how gift was developed. It is developed by use. All right. So, if, as in Goldsboro, when I went there and God used me to start that meeting, I was the only minister there. Why? Because nobody else could preach there. They were so glad to get the little crumbs that I would give them. And so I stayed there and I ministered. And if any brother would come through, I rejoiced to let that brother speak, minister to them. But finally, after a while, this is how I'm here tonight. I came up to Durham, the old gospel center, and a man was speaking, and he said something that was wrong, and afterwards he opened up the meeting for questions, and I asked him a question. And the Christians there knew that by asking that question, the man was wrong, and I knew the answer, and the next thing I knew, I was invited back to start preaching there in the Gospel Center, and you haven't been able to get rid of me since. You see how it all happened? It was seen, and then that gift developed. And then I was able to leave Goldsboro. The reason they had one man in Goldsboro was because there wasn't anyone else. And what is so sad is this, that in many assemblies, gift is not developed. And because of that, one man has to stay there. But in Goldsboro, we have three of us that can preach. And so if they ask, are you the minister in Goldsboro? I say, no, I am a minister in Goldsboro. And Tommy, who spoke to you last Lord's Day evening, why, he can give an acceptable message. And David Moldenhauer, he can give an acceptable message. But they prefer to have a more professional man come and speak in the morning, and then they will speak sometimes Sunday night and on Wednesday. Little do they know that at times, some that they invite from distant places, why, they're able to speak better than they, but somehow they're timid souls. But they know enough of the Word of God to preach the Word of God there. But now, let me tell you this. In Raleigh, where I was brought up, Brother Jimmy Chapel, in the eyes of most, was the minister of the church, but he wasn't. Because there was Luther Wilson, who was there as well. There was Reggie Edwards. There was John Davis. And all of these men were ministers of the Word of God. But Jimmy Chappell was the one who had a pastor's heart, and he did more visiting, and he did more work than any ordained paid minister in any of the denominations today. He did more than I do today. And yet he was not the minister. He was one of the ministers, and he tried to get the other young men to preach, to impart gift to them. But when Brother Jimmy died, the church did not continue in the unity that it had, that he held together, and then it went elsewhere and elsewhere, and things have changed today so that among the assemblies, they have one man, not because they should have, but because gift has not developed, or they have gift, but they want some special gift. They want a king who is head and shoulders above the people, that they might be like unto the nation. Let me bring this to your attention. Why do you think when Christ gave gifts, he gave some one talent and some two and some five talents? If he gave these talents, one, two, and five, then he did not give all of his ministers five talents. But what happens is this. We look among the ministers of God, and we get those that have the nearest to five talents, and we say, you do the preaching for us. Well then, what about those that Christ gifted with only two talents? It says, ministering as of the strength that God supplieth. And a man with two talents is not able to minister as one with five. And therefore, we are only going to use those with five. There is a ministry that is heartwarming and essential for those that have two talents as well as five. But we must discipline ourselves to listen to such men. So, these are some thoughts about Christian ministers, and I will simply say this, perhaps on another occasion, that those ministers should be cared for, should be provided for, and it's a work of faith. When I came to Durham, any meeting I've ever gone to, never have I said, what are you going to pay me when I come? And unless you give me a certain salary, I will not come. There are some who demand that. Do you not realize in Matthew 20, some of the workers said, we have to have an agreement. What are you going to give us for working, laboring in your vineyard? And God agrees with those. And there are many of those today who follow not the Lord Jesus. Remember in Mark 9, John said, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him. And the Savior said, forbid him not. And so there are some who do not follow, but they go on. But now, here are those that are in the assemblies, and they have cast themselves upon God by faith, and the Lord never makes them any promise except this. He said, you go work in my vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And that places a great responsibility upon you for this reason. I have never told you what to give me, but you have to decide what is right. And at times, I've been insulted by the assemblies of God. As I told you, I've been being insulted by individuals. And at times, I've been enriched by the assemblies of God. But God expects you with understanding. Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know what you make. And you know what is required for you to live. And you know the demands that you make and the security you make. And therefore, when a servant comes and he's passed upon you for mercy, God says, you must do what is right, and you will be held accountable in every assembly that does not give what is right, because here is this poor man, and he's at the mercy of what you want to give him. And just this, if I may tell you, what happens is that some are more vocal than I am about what is wrong. And dear Brother August Van Ryn, years ago, was out west. And he went and he preached there. And then one of the leaders of the church came and gave him a pittance, a fellowship. And he looked at it. And the brother said, now, we want you to come back soon. And he looked at it. He said, brother, he said, because of what you've given me, you'll never see me again. Now, what I do is this. I'm more polite. I look, and if it isn't what is right, I simply do not come back. But August Van Rijn tells you why he does not come back. But understand this. If it's going to work like this, whatsoever is right, then it means that you who are responsible have to pray to God. You have to cry to God for wisdom that is from above. And while this brother is praying, Father, give me this day my daily bread, you have to be praying, O God, interpret what is right. So many things about money and ministers. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that you not only told us the way of salvation, but our God, you have told us the way of administration as well. How to behave ourselves in the church of God. How your church is to be run. How many improvements men have made departing from thy word in their own eyes. And yet your Son in the midst of the churches has said, I hate these things. Repent. Remember how thou hast fallen. And so let us remember, Father, that if we have the true interpretation of thy word, and the departure from it is a fall, and your Son says to return and to establish the things that remain. We are glad that some distinctives still abide, and we pray that we shall consider them and know what is tradition and do away with it, and what is the word of God and follow it, and help us to establish the things that remain. So, Father, let us be distinct, not because of our peculiarities, but because of our adherence to the word of God, thus saith the Lord. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.